For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul, called to be an apostle, as we pick up in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
This time, let's turn to our Bibles, to Romans chapter 1. Paul opens his epistle to the Romans by declaring, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 25 years before Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, he was on the road to Damascus to imprison the Christians there, when suddenly about noon there came a light brighter than the midday sun, and there the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answered, Who art thou, Lord, that I might serve thee? Now 25 years later, Paul writes, Paul, a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ, writing to the Philippian church concerning that same conversion experience, he said, Those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I may know him. What I'm seeking to point out is that the commitment that Paul had made 25 years earlier was still being honored. There are a lot of people who talk about past experiences, but the past experiences have not been translated into the present relationship, and thus past experiences become null and void unless they are translated into my present relationship. Those things which were gained to me, I counted loss 25 years ago. Yea, doubtless, I do count them. You see, it's still going on. So past experience is only valid as it is translated into my present walk and relationship. 25 years ago, who art thou, Lord, that I may serve thee? Now 25 years later, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We just finished the book of Acts, and to help place the book of Romans, the writing of the book of Romans, into the study that we just had in Acts, if you will remember when Paul was in Ephesus and Demetrius, the silversmith, created the big ruckus, you know, and they brought them into all of the people of the city into the arena, and they were chanting, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, and so forth. And how that at that point, Paul said, Well, I'm going to go to Macedonia and to Corinth, and then I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I must also see Rome. So there Paul expressed his desire as he left Ephesus, going over to Macedonia and then to Corinth, to ultimately go on to Rome. I must also see Rome. And when he got to Corinth, before going back to Jerusalem, it was from Corinth that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And so that will help you place it historically in the book of Acts. He wrote the letter to the church in Rome from Corinth. As he got ready to leave Corinth to go back to Jerusalem, he found out that there was an assassination plot against him. They were going to throw him overboard. And so instead of taking a ship from Corinth, he went on back up north to Macedonia, crossed over to Troas, and then made his way around the coast, catching ships back to Jerusalem. He gave up his hope of being there for Passover and intended to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, he was arrested, taken to Caesarea, held in prison for 2 years. He appealed unto Caesar. And now, of course, in the book of Acts, he was finally going to Rome. But This was written some 2 years, a little more than 2 years, before Paul was able to go to Rome. And he is going to, in a little bit, express his desire to come to Rome and the purpose for which he desired to go there. So Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The Bible tells us that we should make our calling and election sure. Paul said, I was called to be an apostle. Now, it is wrong for us to classify callings of God as important or highest calling or greatest calling or whatever. I don't know what God has called you to be, but it's important that you realize that you can't be any more than what God has called you to be. And we oftentimes get into trouble trying to do more than God has called us to do. Paul was called to be an apostle. Then that's great. Paul should be an apostle. If he said Paul called to be a tent maker, then he should be a tent maker. Paul called to be a camel driver, then he should be a camel driver. In other words, it's whatever God has called you to be, that's the highest calling for your life, because you can't be more than what God has called you to be, and God only holds you responsible to be what he's called you to be. We oftentimes are guilty of taking on duties that God hasn't laid on us, taking upon ourselves the responsibility because of great desire to serve God in some greater capacity, and thus I launch into areas where God has not called me, and that can be disastrous. I would give you a personal testimony, but we don't have time. I have tried to be on occasions what God didn't call me to be, and I always ended disastrously. Sometimes our ambitions and our desires are beyond the Lord's callings. Paul called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which, of course, the book of Romans is dedicated to that subject, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This glorious gospel of the Messiah, that salvation through the Messiah, is something that God prophesied through the prophets concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, David came to Nathan the prophet and said, I want to build a house for the Lord. I live in this beautiful palace, and God still lives in that tent. They're still worshiping God in the tabernacle. And it isn't right that I should live in this glorious palace while God lives in a tent. I want to build a house for the Lord, the most glorious building in the world. Nathan the prophet said, oh, that's great, David. Do all that is in your heart. That night, the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and spoke to him and said, Nathan, you spoke out of turn. You spoke too quickly. You're going to have to go back to David, and you're going to have to tell him that he's not going to be able to build a house for me. His hands are too bloody. He's a man of war. I can't have him building a house for me. But you tell David that I will build him a house, and there shall not cease from his seed one to sit upon the throne. David saw Nathan the next day, and Nathan said, David, I've got some bad news and good news. The bad news first. God spoke to me last night and said, you can't build a house for him. Your hands are too bloody. You're a man of war. But your son will be able to rise up and build the house. But the good news, David, God is going to build you a house. And from your seed, there will never cease to be a king sitting upon the throne of Israel. From which David immediately understood that the Messiah was to come from David's seed. And of course, this was just overwhelming to David. He went in before the Lord and he said, oh Lord, you took me from the sheepcote, from following after the sheep. Lord, I was nothing. I was just a shepherd. And yet you took me and you made me the king over your people. And you've blessed me so much. And now you speak of the years to come. Oh God, what can I say? And David was brought to a place of silence before God, so overwhelmed by the grace of God. Have you ever been brought to that place? So overwhelmed by the goodness of God that there is just nothing you could say? Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. That communion with God, when you really realize what God has promised to do for us, it's just so overwhelming. There are times when I just, what can you say? Too much, God. It's too much. Now, according to the promise, then he is to come as the seed of David. There shall come out of Jesse a righteous branch. So it is interesting that in the Gospels, when they record the genealogies of Jesus, that though the genealogy of Matthew and Luke are different, both of them go back to David. But from David, they take different branches. In Matthew's genealogy, when you get to David, and David begat Solomon of Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, and it brings you the genealogy from Solomon on down to Joseph, who was supposed by the people to be the father of Jesus. Now, in the genealogy coming from Solomon, you come to this fellow Jeconiah. And the Lord placed a curse upon Jeconiah from the last verse of the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, hear, O earth, the word of the Lord. There shall not be a seed of Jeconiah to sit upon the throne of David forever. If Jesus were the son of Joseph, he could not sit on the throne. Luke gives us another genealogy, the genealogy of Mary, of Joseph, who was the son-in-law of Heli. So it's Mary's genealogy in Luke. And he traces a different line back to David. He comes back to Nathan, the son of David. So that Jesus, through Mary, a descendant of David and thus a claimant to the throne of David, but not through Jeconiah, if so, he could not be a claimant to the throne because of the curse of God that there should not be any of Jeconiah's seed sitting upon the throne of Israel. So the two genealogies, both to show that it is through David. And so Paul declares concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so that resurrection of Christ, the proof of the claim or the declaration, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Orange County, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you. And I like to personalize the scriptures. I like to believe that they were writing to me because the only thing that doesn't really apply to me there is Rome. But I'm beloved of God, and God's called me to be a saint. And really, Paul's epistle is to the saints of God, the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament, they're always coupled together. And always in that order. I don't recall of any place in the New Testament where it says peace and grace. But it is always grace and peace. Why? Because you cannot really know the peace of God until you have experienced the grace of God. Now, there was years in my Christian experience that I really didn't have the peace of God. I had peace with God. That was established through the death of Jesus Christ, but I didn't have the peace of God because I was going about by my own works to establish a righteous standing before God. And as long as I was seeking by my effort to be righteous before God, I never found peace. There was always a struggle in my Christian experience. I was always trying to be a little better and always promising that I would do better. And I was restless. I never had peace until I experienced the grace of God, and then I understood what it's all about, grace and peace. Grace is always first. And if you haven't yet experienced the grace of God, then you really don't know the peace of God in your life yet. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there was a body of believers there in Rome, and their faith in Christ was known everywhere. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. It's interesting to me that Paul has to call God as the witness to his prayer life. And I think that that's proper. Jesus said, when you pray, go in the closet, shut the door. And when you have prayed to your Father who seeth in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Don't make a big public show of your prayer. Don't write newsletters all over the United States telling people that you're going to go into your closet of prayer and kneel on your special rug and hold them up in prayer and then offer to sell them a square of that rug for $5 donation. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm taking my prayer rug and I'm going to place this down on the Mount of Olives, about the spot where Jesus is going to set his foot when he returns, and I'm going to pray for you on the Mount of Olives. Now, please send me your request, those things you want me to pray for you when I'm there, and enclose a gift. And then your next letter, you can buy a little square of that prayer cloth or that rug or a donation. God help us. Paul has to call God as his witness to his prayer life. God is my witness. I don't cease praying for you night and day. Making mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, Paul is at Corinth. He's going to head for Jerusalem. He doesn't know what waits him in Jerusalem, except that everywhere he goes, the Spirit is telling him that bonds and imprisonment await him there. And yet, as he writes to those in Rome, he's saying, I'm hoping to come to you. I'm praying that if by any means I might have a prosperous journey to you by the will of God. Now, Paul had said, I must also see Rome. Later, when he was in prison in Jerusalem, discouraged and defeated, the Lord said, even as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, Paul, be of good cheer, because you must also testify me of Rome. So he did come to Rome by the will of God. I don't know that you... Well, it was a prosperous journey. Though he was shipwrecked and the whole thing, you know, yet by being shipwrecked on the island of Malta, he was able to lead Publius to the Lord, and many of the Maltese people accepted Jesus while Paul was there. So it was spiritually very prosperous, though you might challenge that from a purely physical standpoint with all of the hardship that he went through. 14 days at sea in that storm when everyone was so sick they couldn't eat and the whole thing. Yet Paul expresses his desire to God to go to Rome. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established. Paul's desire not to be just a tourist to see the Colosseum and to see the Forum and all of the marvelous buildings in Rome, but the desire is to come to minister to the church that he might impart to them a spiritual gift by which they might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me, that we might really minister to each other. And it's true, you cannot minister to others without being ministered to yourself. You cannot give without receiving. There is always that mutual benefit of the ministry. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that many times I purposed to come to you, but up until now I've been hindered, that I might also have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I desire to bear fruit in Rome, as I have in other places. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, or as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's declaration, I'm ready to come to Rome. I want to bear fruit in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, also the Greek.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you, give you a beautiful week, and may His words sustain you as you walk with Him in fellowship. May God really begin a powerful work in your life. May the Spirit of the Lord just really rest heavy upon you. And may you really have a chance to share the love of Jesus Christ with someone else this week. May God make you effective in your witness for Him. May your life be like a light shining in a dark place, that others might be drawn to that light and find the source of the light, even Jesus. So God bless you and give you a rich week in fellowship with Him.
The Word for Today is excited to present the book Colossians by Kay Smith. Like the believers in Paul's day, we are living in the midst of culture craziness, and we too are vulnerable to the quick fix solutions of philosophers, Eastern mystics, and religious legalists. Through this powerful study of Colossians, Kay Smith helps you to discover the truth that Christ is supreme, the one who holds all things together. You are complete in Him. No need to look anywhere else for fulfillment and the wisdom to guard yourself against deception that can lead us away from the freedom found in Christ. Let God's Word refresh, renew, and strengthen your faith. You can order your copy of this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little Country Church.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.